Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for another day, another opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to encourage men and women, to instruct men and women, to challenge men and women to live godly lives that you might be glorified, dear Heavenly Father, starting with my own life, Lord, that I might live a clean and useful life for you. So, Lord, with all that's within me and all that I have, to the end that lives will be changed, men are challenged with the truth of God, and you are glorified. Strengthen me, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Good morning, Good Shepherd. Good morning, Good Shepherd. Good morning, Good Shepherd. I've been doing a lot of thinking this week, and just we had some challenges this week. We were talking about some doctrine with some of the members, and we were talking about religion and politics. And I know that's such a hot button issue. It really is. I'm not going to try to avoid it. I'm not going to try to duck it. I want you to understand why we do what we do. And I want the church, I want to change the way that we as Christians look at religion and politics, the way God took my mind and changed my mind from how I viewed religion and politics. Because I had a cultural worldview of religion and politics. I didn't realize that though you look in the Bible, you will not see the word politics anywhere. It's not there. So, preacher, why are you preaching religion and politics? First, let me remind you that as Christians, we aren't religious. We have a relationship. So right there, they've already put you into a basket with everybody else that you don't belong with. And the word politics just means how you live and how you think about and how you work in this system here. Look in your King James Bible. There's a word called your conversation. Let your conversation be thus and thus and thus. That means the way you live, the way you interact, the way you vote, the way you go about getting your education. That's your conversation. And you are never told in the Bible to let this world constrain your conversation. Because everything that you do is to the glory of God. When you go to school, it's to the glory of God. When you go into the voting booth, it's to the glory of God. God gave us a nation, and he said, now you have stewardship of it. What are you going to do with it? And we as Christians, we cringe from that because that means confrontation, and we really don't like confrontation. But today we're going to talk about what happens when God's people don't deal with what's going on in the reality of their nations. Because, y'all, if we were over in Syria right now, I don't think anybody in here would be saying, well, you know, it must be God's will that I sit here and wait till I get shot. I don't think anybody would do that. I think you would find a way out. You'd either find a military way out or you would find a political way out, but you would be finding a way out. It's really no different than when God told Noah. He said, Noah, I'm getting ready to trash this place, and I want you to go out and preach. Well, I prayed, and God told me he's going to trash this place. God said, build a boat. Do something. Moses, Lord, you done backed me into this corner. I got the Red Sea in front of me. I got mountains on the side of me. I got Pharaoh's army behind me. Lord, what am I going to do? Moses, what's that stick I put in your hand? Did I not give you some power, Moses? Did I not tell you to do something? Well, I prayed. Well, now do something. And that's what God has done with us, y'all. But we've been so bombarded with separation of this and separation of that and separation. But it's not. That's not in the Word of God. It's just not there. Because you and I have friends who don't know Jesus. You and I have children, grandchildren, nieces and nephews, and people that we haven't even met yet. And are we going, what are we going to do? What kind of world are we going to leave them with? And you got to ask yourself that. If you don't do something right now with the tools that God has given us, if you don't do something, who's going to do it? And is it going to be too late? Yes, the Bible says that evil man will wax worse and worse and worse and worse and worse as times go by. The Bible says that, but don't forget the verse right behind it. He says, but don't you forget to do the things that you know to do. Just keep reading. It's right there. It's right there. He said, this place is going to hell in a handbasket. He says that. But he says, you and I, when you know better, we got to work while it's day. What's the work? First we pray. First we pray. And we don't rely, we don't rely on a political system of any name, of any kind, to fix this situation. First we pray, and then we get up off of our knees, and we go do what God has told us to do as far as our conversation in this nation. Today we're going to turn your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. And we're going to be in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 8 and chapter 9. These are two very, 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 very interesting chapters. And with what took place last night in this club, oh my goodness, it's like reading the daily newspaper. Here's where I'm when I approach the book of Ezekiel. I see something that is a challenge for all Christians, all Christians. There's three important things that are come across when you read the entire book of Ezekiel, which a lot of us don't do. We don't read the entire book of Ezekiel. We just kind of cherry pick and find the things that we really want. But it's a book about a lot of judgment, but there's a lot of other things besides the judgment. But here's three things that you're going to notice when you read the entire book of the book of Ezekiel. This is a book where God is earnestly expressing and showing to us his character, his nature. Because all too often, we do what we do because we really don't know. We think we can't know God, and then we just kind of make up a God according to our own mind. But God says in the book of Ezekiel, he says 15 times, and he's talking about the judgments that you will see, not just in chapter 8 and chapter 9, but throughout the whole book. 15 times, he said, I'm getting ready to bring judgment. Why? For my name's sake. You want to know something about God's character? God said, I got a good name. I got a good name. And I want to keep my good name. And I want to make sure that you know I have a good name, so therefore I have to do certain things to let the world know that I don't want my name profaned, not by the heathen, nor by the people who profess to be my people. And don't forget, Ezekiel's taking place in the book. He's dealing with the children of Israel, so the message is specifically to them, but it's applicable to the entire church body. He says, I want to preserve the righteousness, the holiness of my name. Look at that name. Look at that name. When Moses met God at the burning bush, and God gave him his instructions. And Moses, I kind of vision it like this. God told him, he said, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go, do this. And in my mind, I see Moses walking away, almost like in an old Western movie. And then he stops and he says, wait a minute. Who should I say sent me? And God said, you just tell him I am. Oh, man, mess me up. Mess me up. You just tell him I am. He didn't say Bob. He didn't say Joe. He didn't say Bruce. He said, you tell him I am. Sent you, because I'm God, and I'm God all by myself. And when you say I am, they'll know who you're talking about. I said, oh, man. He says, so 15 times, he says, I'm doing what I'm doing for my name's sake, because the children of Israel were his chosen. He loved them. He said, but I don't cut anybody any slack when it comes to my name. 44 times, 44 times, in the book of Ezekiel, you'll see the word abomination. Abomination, abomination, abomination. That means an abomination is something that is, that when God looks at it, he considers it a disgusting thing. God says it's a disgusting thing. Many times it's specifically talking about idols. And then other times it's talking about how our practice is with interacting with evil and interacting with unrighteousness and interacting with unholiness. And God says, it's an abomination. It's an abomination. It's an abomination. And then 60 times, just in the book of Ezekiel, God says to everybody reading and anybody who wants to know, if you ever want to know about God's character, go to the book of Ezekiel. And 60 times, God says, I'm having the prophet write this book so that you might know that I'm the Lord. I'm doing this for your benefit because I don't want you to have to try to guess who I am. I don't want you to have to try to guess about my personality. I don't want you to have to try to guess if I'm holy or not. I'm giving you 60 times, I'm giving you 60 examples that I'm going to say, I am doing thus and thus and thus and thus, specifically that you might know that I am the Lord. We don't have to try to guess about our God. That's very important to me about not guessing about who God is, simply because I love the grace of a warning. Y'all ever think about that? When you're sitting there complaining about the preacher saying, get, you ever wonder about the grace of a warning? How different would this world be if when God warned Adam and Eve, don't eat of that fruit, he warned them, and they did it. How different would this world be if God hadn't sent Noah to the world, and he said, Noah, tell him, 120 years, you talk about grace. 120 years, Noah saying, y'all, listen to me. It's not what you think it is. It's not the way you think it is. God has a different point of view than you do. You need to find out about God's point of view. 120 years, and not one person saved. Let's look at the good one, Jonah. Jonah went into Nineveh, and Jonah said to the Ninevites, God has sent me to give you a warning. Now, don't forget, the message is doom and gloom. But I'm talking about the grace of the warning. Jonah said, y'all, in 40 days, God is getting ready to trash this nation. And I bet you some of them Ninevites walked out of their church saying, you know, that preacher don't preach nothing but fire and brimstone. So they said in Sodom and Gomorrah, too. But look at the grace. God says, I wish that none should perish. So I give them warnings. So now when we get here into this book of Ezekiel, when we get here in chapter 8, we're going to read verses 1 through 12 in chapter 8. And I want you to see what you're going to see in these two chapters, because it's going to be more of a story form, not necessarily a verse by verse, but more of a narrative. I want you to see that. I want you to understand that God sees, God saves, and God judges. See, right now, across our nation, we're getting a whole lot of preaching about God sees and God saves, but we've taken out the judgment of God. We aren't permitted to take out the judgment of God. We are commanded to give you the warning, the grace of the warning of the judgment of God. Let's go through Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. King James Bible reads, And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness, as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins, even downward fire, and from his loins, even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looked toward the north. There was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes, now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. And he said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary, but turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do there, that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the, of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today we're going to talk about lessons learned from a hole in the wall. Lessons learned from a hole in the wall. When I read that passage where he told Ezekiel, he says, go right down there, and I want you to take a peek in the hole in the wall. It makes me think about the book Alice in Wonderland. And I said, I wonder if old boy stole copyright from God. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? You get a hole in the wall, and you go into a place where you see strange and unusual things. Alice through the looking glass. He made a lot of money off of that. But here in this book, in these two chapters, as we kind of examine what God does with Ezekiel and kind of put it all together, I want you to keep in mind that God sees everything. He sees everything. And as far as the warning, here's the message for the church. God had called Ezekiel to be a watchman. You know what? The watchman is the person who actually knows what's going on. Guess what, saints? Saints of God, you're watchmen. You're watchmen. When you see these passages, you'll see God expects you and me. When you know better, you got to sound the warning. We can't pretend that we see what we don't see. And we often do that because we just don't like confrontation. And I feel you. Well, I used to feel you. Now I like it.
Just keep working at it. God will give you the strength to stand, because it's not confrontation for confrontation's sake. It's the confrontation for being able to say, thank you, Lord, I stood up for you. I work construction, and it used to really pain me. It used to pain me when I first started working out there on the job site, and they take God's name and they use it any old kind of way. I didn't know how to profane God's name in Spanish until I got to the construction site. Now I can do it in Spanish and English. And I'd hear it. I'd hear God's name just slung back. Woo, woo, I'd hear it. And I'm sad to say, and I'm ashamed to say, I just pretend like I didn't hear it. Because I didn't want to have to take a stand for righteousness. I didn't want to do it, y'all. I mean, who wants to? Why? I'm going to be away from this guy next week. I'm not going to see him next week. What's the big deal? But the Lord had to convict me that I don't want anybody profaning my name. Nobody gets a pass on profaning the name of God. That's why we can't watch half the movies that you might want to watch, because somewhere in the midst of that movie, well planned out, rehearsed, cut, break, put this in, cut, break, put that in, somebody is going to profane the name of God and expect you to pay a ticket to hear it. We have to start letting God strengthen us to where we say, this book, you're going to see us. You're going to see us in this book. Because God's going to take, he's going to take Ezekiel on a magic carpet ride. He's going to take him on a tour. And he's going to let him see stuff that he might have seen, but he just kind of glossed over it. Just like what we do. And God has called him to be a watchman. But in order to be a watchman, we got to see things the way God sees things. We got to learn how to hate what God hates and love what God loves. And we don't like that, but we're the watchmen. And that's our call. That's our challenge. That's our charge. And when you do it, you get the joy of just being obedient to God. And when you correct somebody when they're profaning God's name, we don't have to convince them that they're wrong. We don't have to convince them, but we have to say something. When you know it's there in the movie, you got to take, I know, you got to go back to that little red box. You got to put it back in the red box. You got to send them a little email saying this movie is not acceptable. It's not appropriate. You're taking my God. They don't say bad things about Buddha. I don't think I've ever seen a movie where anybody badmouth Buddha. I don't think I've ever seen anybody use Buddha's name in vain. Ever. I don't think I've ever heard anybody criticize yoga. In any movie, on any TV show. In fact, what they say is, I need to work and bend my body a little bit more and give myself a little bit more pain. You know why you got that pain in yoga? It's a religious system, y'all. You know why the master yoga lays on a bed of nails? Do you know why the master yoga can eat broken glass? And that stuff's not fake, that's real. Because he's preparing himself for the pain of the afterworld. That's why he's doing what he's doing. And you're down there at the YMCA or the Methodist Church. I said that. Did I say the Methodist Church? I sure did, didn't I? Are you down there at your little yoga class? 1, 2, 3, ooh. What about God's name? What about God's name? We are the watchmen. Let's talk about what God sees. And as we go through this progression in chapter 8, because primarily in the entire part of chapter 8 is devoted to what God sees. And what God is seeing is he is taking Ezekiel on a magic carpet ride, so to speak, because it's in the vision. It's not in the corporeal. And there's a lot of debate on that, but I come down on the side that when Ezekiel is seeing all these things, he goes into these rooms, he goes through these holes in the wall, and the people don't see him. You know, he's kind of like invisible. I don't know exactly how it works out, but I know that the Bible says that it was a vision. It was a vision. And we're going to see some of what God sees. And God is going out of his way to show these things to Ezekiel. It's my responsibility as a overseer of Good Shepherd Baptist Church to bring these things to the members of Good Shepherd Baptist Church so that you can see the things that God sees and you'll respond the way that God responds. You will learn. We will learn how to hate. And that's the word that God uses. That's not my word. We will learn to hate the abominable things that God shows us. And we will learn to love the things that God says are lovable. And we'll learn how to take a stand against the abominable things wherever they're at. Be they in the public school, be they in the public political realm, or be they in our own house. We are commanded to take a stand for righteousness. Now, as we go, I want you to kind of keep this in mind. It says, verse 1, chapter, and it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month. Look how precise God is. He's telling you exactly when he did it. As I sat in mine house, a parenthetical thing. Now, this is not in the scripture, but I was thinking about us, you know, as Christians. As I sat in mine house, minding my own business. I know it's not there in the text. I know it's not there in the text. But don't you know God will show up when you're just sitting there minding your own. Lord, I just want to watch the little movie in my back room. I don't want to go out and fight nobody. I don't want to go to no political rallies. I don't want to do none of that. God. But it says, and God shows up, and the elders of Judah set before me that the hand of the Lord fell there upon me. Then I beheld, verse 2, then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire. From the appearance of his loins, look at this vision that he's saying. From the appearance of his loins, even downward, fire. Whenever you see fire in scripture, judgment is coming, y'all. And from his loins, even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand and took me by a lock of mine head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. Let's talk about what God sees. God says, Ezekiel, I'm getting ready to take you on a magic carpet ride. I'm going to show you some stuff because I've been looking at it. God said, I know what's going on. I know what's going on. And you're going to find out a little bit later on in verse 12, I think it is. You want to know one of the reasons why we do? I'm going to flip right there. Go to chapter 8, verse 12. You want to know why a lot of folks do what they do? Let's go to part B of verse 12. For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. That means God's going on vacation. You want to know why a lot of us have such raggedy lives? Because we say, the Lord seeth us not. I'm over at Sally's house. Sister Niecy don't know. But the Lord sees it. And he sees it. And you know what? Because we do have sinful desires. That grace of that warning to let you know that God sees it, that might restrain us from doing some of the stuff that we ought not to do. That's grace, y'all. That's grace. When you know, because Ezekiel's getting ready to find out just how much God does see and just how much God does know. And he starts, and if you will, keep this in mind. On this magic carpet ride, think of the whole complex of where the temple was. There's the outer court, the inner court, and then the Holy of Holies, the temple part. God's taking Ezekiel, and he's starting on the outer part. And he's working his way in to the interior of the temple area. And as we read these passages, I want you to take note. The abominations get worse and worse and worse until finally we get right in the very heart of the temple at the altar, and God is saying to Ezekiel, he says, look at this, Ezekiel. Look at this. So he says he took him in a vision. And understand, this is a vision. In the first place, he goes to the inner gate, in verse 3, to the inner gate. And as soon as he gets to the inner gate, what does he see? The image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. Have you ever heard that God said, I'm a jealous God? God said, I don't want you to have. God said, I'm your redeemer. God said, I'm the one who sent my son to die for you. I got the right to be a jealous God. I'm the one who died for you. I have my son die for you. I'm the one who pulled you out of all those messes. I'm the one who fixed your life when you broke it up, when you made shipwreck out of your life. I'm the one who picked you up. And I'm a jealous God when you give that credit to somebody or something else other than me. Turn your Bibles to 2 Kings 16:11. 2 Kings 16:11. And you're going to see, we're going to talk about two images of jealousy here. And I'm going to give you both views, both points of view. Either one could be the correct one for the image. Nobody's quite sure. I'm not quite sure. But I'm going to give you two illustrations of what the Bible is talking about here. The image of jealousy, the first one that he encounters. Excuse me. In 2 Kings 16:11, you'll read, and Uriah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Uriah the priest made it against King Ahaz. Against King Ahaz came from Damascus. Now, talking about Syria, the same Syria that we're talking about today, that's at war. And the same Damascus that you see on your newspaper in 2016, that's the Damascus he's talking about right here in the scriptures. And he says, here's what happened. The reason that God said this image is an image of jealousy is because King Ahaz, who was one of God's chosen people, when he needed help, he went to a man, a general called Tiglath-Pileser. And he went to Tiglath-Pileser to try to get him to fight off his enemies for him. Instead of going to God, he went to Tiglath-Pileser, and Tiglath-Pileser went to Syria. He won the war. Ahaz went up to Syria, and he saw their altar. Now think about this. He's one of God's chosen. He saw the altar of the people from Syria, the people who Tiglath-Pileser just defeated. And he said, hey, you know what? Their altar looks better than our altar. I think I want to bring that into the church, the temple. I want to bring that on in here. Hey, the world likes it. I think I'm bring it on in here. See if God's okay with it. What's the first thing that God showed Ezekiel? You see that altar right there? That's not mine. You see that? That's an altar that was put there to provoke me to jealousy. And I'm mad. You ever watch some of the worship in churches today? The so-called worship? I played in bands for 18 years of my life. I played in rock and roll bands for 18 years of my life. I know lousy rock and roll when I hear it. And that's what you have in abundance in most of the so-called contemporary services. And I want you to start listening, church. If you don't hear the name of Jesus, you better start listening to those songs a little bit better. Because as long as I say only God, if I only say God, I could sell 1 million copies. If I put Jesus in there, it's going to get cut way down because that name is an offense to anybody who's perishing. And a lot, not all, but a lot of your top contemporary Christian artists will avoid the name of Jesus like the plague. Oh, Lord. Oh, God. Let's see. What did the boy say? Oh, what's it? How's it going? Oh, George Harrison of the Beatles. My sweet Lord, my sweet Lord,
Lord, I want to see you. I really want to hear you. The man was a Buddhist. But he wrote a song about my sweet Lord. And ooh, it sold 1 million copies. Didn't have nothing to do with Jesus. But it sounded good. That's the kind of stuff that comes into the church when you're not paying attention. Ahaz brought this idol into God's house. And when we see here in verse 4, Ezekiel says, and behold, the glory of God of Israel was there according to the vision that I saw in the plain. When he walked in, he saw the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God. Wait a minute. The Shekinah glory of God belongs in the Holy of Holies, not at the gate. Which you'll find out when you read Ezekiel from chapter 8, between chapter 8 and chapter 11, something really sad occurs. God's Shekinah glory comes out of the Holy of Holies, and he's slowly being pushed out of the temple of God until finally the glory of God departs from the temple. You can have a room full of folks, but don't fool yourself. The room full of folks don't necessarily mean that the glory of God is being manifest in that place. Amen. Don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself. And Ezekiel's like, why is the Shekinah, why is God's glory here at the gate when it's supposed to be inside? And I told you, he's taking a progression here. He's going from here, he's going from the outer part of the court in closer and closer and closer to the temple. And he says, verse 6, I'll take you to verse 6, and I'll backtrack to verse 5. God says to Ezekiel in verse 6, he said, furthermore, unto me, son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committed here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. God himself is saying, they're driving me out. He's saying, my people are driving me out of my sanctuary because of their brazen idolatry in the house of God. Because of their non-committal to the word of truth. Because they just want to have a hallelujah, good time, and we don't want to be salt, we don't want to be light, because that's painful, that's interacting, that's painful. But God said, you're not listening to me, and you're not seeing things the way I see things. Verse 5. Then he said unto me, son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. This may be the same image of jealousy, or it might be a different one. Turn your Bibles to 2 Kings. I told you I'm going to give you both of what the commentators think might be the image that is there. 2 Kings 21, 7. 2 Kings 21, verse 7. Let's start with 6 and 7. This is a little commentary on Manasseh. A little commentary on Manasseh. Manasseh was the most wicked king that they ever had in Israel. He was wicked. And it says, and he made his son pass through the fire. That means he sacrificed his son to idol gods. He observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And, verse 7, he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. God said, the place, the very place. He goes, Ezekiel, take a look at this. I'm saying, good shepherd, take a look at this. Don't pretend you don't see what's happening around you in this world. Take a look at this. And God is saying, look what Manasseh did. I told Israel that this was going to be my house forever. I proclaimed this my, and Manasseh went and brought a graven image and set it right there where I couldn't miss it. Right there. Yes, God sees, church. God sees. And he sees how his people are driving his truth out of the word. I was talking to my daughter yesterday, and I was explaining to her, when I first moved to Texas in 1981, the preacher preached about 30, 35 minutes. And I was aghast. I was, whoa, how'd he do that? Because the church I came from, the church where I grew up at, with Reverend William C. Upshaw, little guy, but boy, could he preach. Somewhere around 40 minutes, he just getting wind up. And then somewhere around 50 minutes, Sister Chloe T. Tipton would go, wah! And we all knew we got about 10 more minutes in church. A lot of y'all know what I'm talking about. She did that. I don't know how she did that. Right on time. Every time, every Sunday, right on time. Pow! But anyhow, he preached and he taught. And guess what? The church thrived. And God's people were strong. You remember that civil rights movement back in the 60s where God's people stepped out and said, wait a minute. We got a political system here. We don't like it. We're on the short end of the stick. And what do? We got up. We spoke up. We spoke out. Where did we get that strength from? Being taught the word of God. Being taught how to stand. Being taught how to care about somebody other than yourself. But then I get down here and I got 30 minutes. 35 minutes tops. And guess what? Just like the civil rights movement and other things, and I'm not saying it was all that perfect. I'm not saying that. But some pretty good things came out of that. But now, let's see, Antioch held about 600 or 700 people every Sunday. Now we got churches that hold 10,000 plus every Sunday. They get their nice little 30-minute sermonette. And then we decide that homosexual marriage is normal. Let's see, what's the difference here? Let me see if I can put my finger on it. Maybe God's folks got tired of listening to God's word and they moved his word on out and replaced it with music. I could be wrong. What did it say on Monk? But I don't think so. See, you get a little 30-minute, 15, 20-minute sermonette, and then we don't even know whether or not men can go into women's restrooms or women can go into men's. We don't even know. The church is confused. Skip everybody else. God's people are confused. They are sitting and they're arguing about it. The Methodist Church, I'm so proud of them. I'm so proud of them. I just found out this week. The Methodist Church for the last 46 years was one of the number one promoters of Planned Parenthood. I didn't know that. But June 2nd of this year, they said they promoted Planned Parenthood. They promoted partial birth abortion. They even were, whenever Planned Parenthood said that we have religious counsel that we're getting, that was who they're talking about, the United Methodist Church. But this year, on June 2nd, talk about religion and politics and how things happen. The United Methodist Church said, we ain't doing it no more. They said, we're going to listen to God. And no longer are we going to support, but we are going to actively oppose. Praise God, y'all. Praise God. They're going to pray first, and then they're going to vote. And then they're going to petition, and they're going to say what's their will. But they're going to pray first. Because now they see. They see you can't separate it. You can't. God didn't tell you to separate it. He said go to work. So you see, it could have been Ahaz's monument, or it could have been Manasseh's, his idol. But the end result was they were driving God's word. They were driving the Shekinah glory. They were taking the glory of God
and slowly but surely ushering him out of the door. And just like a man I met, I was out witnessing on the street, and I told this man, I said, sir, I said, you know, God loves you. Jesus loves you. He wants you. And I'm a new preacher. I'm a brand new preacher. And I'm like, ooh, I get to go out and do some street preaching and some street. Ooh, I was so excited. And I'm talking to this man. He looked, you know, he was homeless. He looked kind of down and out. And I told him, Jesus loves you. And this man started quoting scripture. He had probably forgotten more scripture than I ever learned. And he just quoting scripture. Bam, 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 bam. And I'm like, ooh, I'm baffled. And then he said, son, you don't understand. You don't understand. I hear what you're saying. I hear what you're talking about. But when I left my wife, I left God too. Just usher God right out. Right out. Right out. And every time you say no to whatever God has spoken to you, every time God speaks to you about service, doing something for him in the church, doing something for him in the school, doing something for him at your job, because he had, you know, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Every time you say no, you move him a little bit farther away. Just putting a little bit more distance between me and God. Every time I say no. Get to verse 7. And what you'll take note here, in all through chapter 8, I want you to notice, you see this word. Every time God takes him to a new vignette, God says, hey, Ezekiel, turn around. You see that one? Turn around. Let me show you. Oh, if you think that's bad, here, turn around. Let me show you this one over here. Oh, I think it's four times. He shows him some abominable thing, some horrible, nasty, despicable thing. And then God says, if you think that's bad, turn around. And why is God doing this to Ezekiel? Is he doing this to try to punish Ezekiel? Is he trying to make Ezekiel just depress him with all this evil? No, God said, it's the grace of a warning. God said, I want you to see what I see. And I want you to respond the way I respond. I want you to hate what I hate, and I want you to love what I love. It's grace, y'all. And so he says in verse 7, he says, and he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. Have you ever wanted to be like a fly on the wall in some kind of on your job, you know, and you know they're talking about you, you know, the boss has got you, and they're talking, you know, you're the topic of the day. Have you ever wanted to be, just dig yourself a little hole and then just step on in and can't nobody see me? And you're watching them and you're listening to them. And that's what's going on here with Ezekiel. He said, I stepped through this hole in the wall. And there was another door. And God said, come on in. God said, he's, I know how you folks are, Ezekiel. They want to say, I didn't see that. I don't know what's going on. I don't know that the heathens are going crazy and they're running the whole nation. I don't want to know that, God. That ain't spiritual stuff. I don't want to know that. God said, dig that hole. And go right in through that hole. And then open that door. And I want you to take a look and see what you see. And you know what he sees when he opens the door? He sees 70 elders. That's mature saints. Those are the men who are supposed to be the guardians of God's holiness. The guardians of God's righteousness. Those are the, dare I say it, big time TV preachers. Big time. And I'm not condemning all of them, y'all. I'm really not condemning all of them. But I'm here to tell you, when God's word gets replaced with just music, be careful. I love Good Shepherd Mass Choir. I love them. I love them to pieces. But God's word has to always take precedent. Music is part of God's word. But it's the Bible. It's the Bible. It's the word of God that changes. And he goes, I want you to take a look in there, and you're going to see all kinds of creeping things. And in Deuteronomy 4, 15 and 19, I'm not going to have you turn there, but I'm going to put it up. Carl's going to put it up on the board or somebody. Not Carl. Anyhow, Deuteronomy, you don't have to turn there. 4, 15 through 19. Deuteronomy 4, 15 through 19. What he's talking about there is God is giving explanation to the Jewish people, and he's saying, I don't want you to make images of all the bugs, the birds, the bees, the men, the women. I don't want you to make these images. God says, Moses said, remember when you went to the Mount of Sinai, you did not see the similitude of anything. You did not see God. And Jesus even says in the New Testament, you will no longer know me after the flesh. So therefore, if you don't know me after the flesh, you can't make a statue of me after the flesh. You can't make a Kodak moment of me according to the flesh because you don't know me. I'm spirit. And so therefore, you have to worship me in what? In spirit and in truth. But as soon as you make an image, oh, you're headed down a path that you really don't want to go. And when we see here, God, when he's showing Ezekiel, he says, Ezekiel, dig that hole, open that door. And in verse 10, so I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping thing and abominable beast and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And they stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood, pay attention to this, Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his hand, a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Church, we're only one generation away from total idolatry. One generation away from total idolatry. You see that man, Shaphan? That's his son, Jephaniah. Okay. Shaphan, when you go back in the scriptures, Shaphan, when the word of God was lost in the temple, he was the scribe that they brought the word of God to. He's the one who when they brought him the scribe and he took it to Josiah and he said, King, look at here. We found the word of God lost in the temple. Ooh, what up? And he read it. This is a scribe. This is a holy man. This is a man that Josiah said, I want you to take this. I want you to take you and your boys, and I want y'all to go, and I want you to teach everybody the word of God. That was Shaphan's charge, to go and teach everybody, all the Jews who had forgotten the word of God and the commands of God. And he said, I want you to go teach them, Shaphan. And guess what? What do you see here? In the midst of these 70 elders, in the midst of all this idolatry, whose son is standing there leading the worship? Shaphan's son. Church, we have to be diligent. We have to be on guard. We have to be watchmen. Because if we don't shape and mold the minds of our children, the devil will. You hear me, church? If you won't teach your children how to operate in a free political system, if you don't teach your children how to vote, why to vote, when to vote, where to vote, if you don't teach them, I'm here to tell you, somebody's going to teach them. And the results ain't going to be pretty. You're going to see your son and your daughter down there with an incense censer talking about leading the worship with the heathens. And then you'll say, oh, my God, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. You ushered God right out of the house. And there Shaphan is with the 70 elders. In every abominable thing that God could possibly imagine, every abominable thing is there. All the idols. God said, I don't like idols. God said, I hate idols. Because, and just bear with me, church. Anytime, you saw where Ezekiel said, I saw his glory. I saw the fire. I saw the amber lights. But I didn't see a person. I saw a hand come at me, but I didn't see a person. Because God's glory is way beyond our comprehension, church. So anytime you put an image that you say represents God, you just brought God down. You hear me? If you come up with an image in your mind that represents God, you just brought God down. And God says, I'm high, and I'm lifted up, and I'm holy. And he says, worship me in spirit and in truth. But God, I like the warm feeling of seeing a statue. I like seeing the angels worship me in spirit and in truth. And then after that, he says, in verse 12, that's where he goes back and he goes, you know why they're doing this, Elijah, Ezekiel? You know why they're doing this, Ezekiel? They're doing this because they think I don't see them, but I'm giving you the grace of seeing all these things so that you can warn them that what they think I don't see, they think I'm out of town, would you please, that's the church, that's Good Shepherd. Would you please tell your neighbor, tell your children, tell your coworkers, God does see. And he hates the abominations. He hates it. And he says, turn again. And then down in verse 16, another abominable thing. He goes, go look in this area over here, Ezekiel. And you're going to see 25 men in verse 16. You're going to see 25 men with their backs towards the temple of God. I'm in section B of verse 16. 25 men with their backs turned, with their backs towards the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. And they what? And they what? Church, y'all help me read that. I hope I don't have a misprint. And they what? What were they doing? And they worshiped what? Oh, my God. The people of God, the people who God pulled out from the Red Sea, the people who God pulled out of bondage, and now they have turned, and they literally, look at the symbolism. They turned their backs on God. And they said, because God don't see us. God don't see us, and God is out of town. And then verse 17, this is the word for all of us. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with their violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Church, think about this. The reason that so many of us do not stand for God, well, it's not that bad. They only used his name in vain one time. I mean, they could have done it 10 times. It's not that bad. It's not that bad. It's not that bad. God says, we got to see things the way God sees it. God says, Ezekiel, do you think this is a light thing, what I'm saying? Do you see these abominations? Do you see how they're bowing down to everything and everybody but me? Do you see that, Ezekiel? Is that a light thing to you? Church, is it no big deal to you that there are entire denominations of people who are bowing down to idols and we won't even, we'll say, well, you know, at least they're religious, and we won't even say anything to them? Is that a light thing to you? Is that a light thing to you? Got to see sin like God sees sin. And then he gives it that warning, that grace of warning. But here in verse 17 still, look what happens. Look at the progression. When you move God out of the temple and you eventually start moving him out of the courtyard, look at what happens here. The land is filled with violence. What happened last night, y'all? I'm not a prophet, but I can read the Bible. I can read the scriptures. God said, when you turn your back on me as a nation, what you have done is you have turned against God. You have made a declaration, we don't want God in our platform. We have fired God from our platform. We don't want God in our schools. We don't want God. We don't want prayer in our schools. We don't want nobody to pray in Jesus' name in public. And don't you dare stand up and say that man going into a ladies' restroom is wrong, because something's wrong with you. Nothing's wrong with the people who, we should be feeling sorry for the people who are thinking like that. We ain't supposed to beat them up, but we're supposed to say, wait a minute, they're the ones who are messed up. The NBA has decided that now they're going to give you, you can get your favorite team's logo in rainbow colors. The president of the United States lights up the White House in rainbow colors. And he says right here, he goes, now that you've done this in the church, you want to know what the results are going to be?
It's not rocket science, y'all. It's not rocket science. It's going to come to pass because we have taken these things as a light thing. And God said, it's not a light thing. And he says, we need to take a stand. And we speak the word of God. We speak the truth. Oh, Lord, help me. God says, because of what you wouldn't do in the church and in the house of God, now it's out here in the streets. And he goes, and he says, this book is 3,000 years old. This Ezekiel was written 3,000 years ago, y'all. 3,000 years ago, God said, look what happens when you don't do what you're supposed to do. And then it goes out into the street, and then you come back into my house talking about praise God. Praise God. God said, they do all these things to provoke me. I can't stand it. So in verse 9, we just spent, that whole chapter is about God sees, God sees, God sees. Verse 9 talks about God saves. See, God took this time to warn Ezekiel. He took this time to show Ezekiel what all I'm upset with. He's taking this time to show Good Shepherd back to the church. What I am upset. I am really upset with these things. It's not a light thing to God that we promote perversity throughout our nation, throughout our schools. It's not a good thing to God. It's an abominable thing to God. And he says, therefore, he calls on six men. He calls on six men. And I'm gonna summarize this for you. Chapter 9, I'm going to summarize it for you. He calls on six men. And the Bible says in the King James, says, each man has his slaughter weapon on him, ready to do God's bidding, to slaughter all this wickedness, all this abomination, all this horrible stuff. God says, I'm sick of it. I'm sick of it. But then I want you to notice there's a seventh man there. And the Bible says that the seventh man is dressed in linen. And he's got an inkhorn. That's like a writing utensil. He's got an inkhorn on his side. Everybody else has got a battle axe ready to destroy and kill. The seventh man has an inkhorn. And look what God says. Don't miss this good news, y'all. Before he sends the men in with the battle axes, with the slaughter weapons to destroy, God says to the man with the inkhorn, I want you to go through the nation, and I want you to find the people who view evil the way I view evil. I want you to find the people who mourn and cry when they look at the sin, sick, saturated nation. He said, I want you to find them, Ezekiel. I want the man with the inkhorn, I want you to go find each and every one of them, and I want you to put a mark on their heads, because God says, I'm going to save them. Hey, y'all, everybody here, God says, I want you to see the sin that I see, and I want you to know that I'm not happy with it, but I also want you to know there's a way out. He goes, and no matter how far gone we have gotten as a nation, don't forget Nineveh, talk about the grace of a warning. Nineveh, Jonah came to Nineveh, he said, you got 40 days. He said, you got 40 days to get things straightened out. And the Bible says that in that 40 days, the king turned around, and then everybody else repented, and God relented and gave them another 120 years. But he said, I got to find the people who mourn. I got to find the people who, when you pick up the newspaper and somebody says to you that it's okay for a man to go into a woman's restroom, I want you to find that person who says that and they cry because they're like, how did we get to this? I was having a discussion with a friend of mine, and I even said to him, I said, why are we sitting here discussing? How did we get to be discussing this? How did this become a topic in America? Except for the fact that we moved God out of the inner part of the church. We moved him out. We replaced him with music. Instead of an hour of teaching and solid preaching and teaching, we gave him a 15-minute sermonette, and everybody's happy until the violence spreads out into the street. And you know how I know it's going to spread out into the street even more? Because the Bible tells me so. God says to the man, find those who cry and who sigh
and who are really upset with the abominations. Jesus says, if there's anybody here who's sick of this world, you're sick of the pain that this world brings you. You hurt from the time you get up to the time you go to bed, and it's all inside of you. It just hurts. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. All you who are heavy laden, come to me, and I'll give you rest. Oh, my goodness. He said, I'll give you the thing you're lacking most. I'll give you rest, and I'll give you fortification for the fight and for the race. He said, I'll give it to you. And, well, Lord, what's it cost me? Here's the good news. I paid it already. I paid it already. God sees, God saves, God judges. I paid it already. My son, don't forget, when you're reading John 3:16, you see where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only. A lot of y'all missed this. That's Jesus talking. It's in red. I know it's Jesus talking. But wait a minute. For God so loved the world that he gave. Jesus is saying, for God so loved the world. Yes, Jesus is saying that. He said, because it's already been done. Before the foundations of the world were set, the Lamb was slaughtered for your soul and mine, for your salvation and mine. And God says, now all you have to do, says God says, before I bring my judgment, all you have to do is this. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And you shall be saved. I'm going to look at this last verse in chapter 9. He had told the man with the inkhorn to go out and mark everybody. He went out. He marked all those that were going to be saved. The other ones were going to be slaughtered. And in verse 11, he wraps it all up. He says, and behold, the man clothed with the linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported back, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. In other words, he said, I went. I did exactly what you told me. I put the mark on everybody who was in agreement with God. I put the mark on them. And when I read that, last thing I'm going to say to you, because that man with the inkhorn, he's a type of Christ. He's not Christ, but he's a type of Christ. Last thing I'm going to give you, John 19:30. Just going to give you part B of it. Because the man with the inkhorn marked everybody, they were saved. Because Jesus went to the cross, for those of us who confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that God is, that he's the Son of the living God and he's raised, Jesus says, it is finished. God sees, God saves, God judges, but God saves. God bless you. Thank you so very much.